Amen. Also wanted to let you know that the Lentvorskys did in fact have their baby yesterday. And really good news, just real praise to the Lord. So today we pick up in Jeremiah chapter 26. And we need a little context for this before we begin. Now in Deuteronomy 13, there is a rule laid down for prophets. And the idea for the prophet is that if the prophet speaks something, thus saith the Lord. He speaks, to use a modern parlance, ex cathedra, if you want to use a Latin. That if he speaks that way and says, thus saith the Lord, and then it proves not to be true, or it proves harmful or unnecessary, then he loses his life. And that is the essence of being an Old Testament prophet. That when you speak recognizing that your life is supposed to be on the line. Of course, it didn't work out that way, did it? Not in reality. That those prophets who were actually of God, who were speaking the truth and speaking it boldly, were often killed regardless of what happened with their prophecies. And just so you know, as you look through the kings, the stories of the kings, I can't find one case where a false prophet was actually killed for his false prophecy. Actually, what you find is these simpering, sycophantic prophets who always spoke well of the king, actually, regardless of how their prophecies turned out, found themselves consistently approved, consistently accepted. And so I have actually long advocated that if you're going to have a religion in which truth is supposed to be revealed and that revelation is not readily apparent to every person, then the person who gives that, his life should be on the line. This would cut out all of the nonsense, I think, with these modern prophetic movements where you have pastors stand up and say, God has told me blank. But it should be that way. It should be that way. And actually, by that same reasoning, all the climate scientists of the last 50 years would be killed, which would do us all a great good. Now, don't get too excited. It's just a joke. But today we pick up in Jeremiah 26. And so Jeremiah, this occurs after the previous section. We looked at the first 25 chapters, which include a number of sermons which Jeremiah is giving. Predominantly among them is that the wrath of God abides upon all sinners. And that is absolutely true. And so then when we come into chapter 26, through the rest of the book, there is some sermonizing in there, but it's a lot more historical narrative. And that's what we're going to look at today. A historical narrative surrounding a prophecy that Jeremiah gives early in the reign of Jehoiakim. Now, as you recall from the beginning of our sermon series, that Jeremiah finds himself called in the reign of Josiah. Josiah constitutes a period of time where God's nation is turning more to his name, and that's because Josiah was called of God. He became king when he was 8 years old, but when he was 16 years old, he began to seek the Lord with his whole heart and, in fact, devoted his life in a way that not even David matched to full fidelity and devotion unto God. He was absolutely righteous. But you also understand that early in his reign, as he's repenting, as he's realizing the state of the nation, as he tears his robe at the revelation of the discovery of the book of Deuteronomy, and he recognizes just how far they are off track. Remember, Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, comes to him and says, yeah, you guys are still done. Just so you know, the nation as it exists is going to go into captivity, and there is nothing that will stop it. The sins of Manasseh have condemned the nation, and nothing will change the path. And Josiah's response is, let's go to church. Recognizing that we're done, recognizing that God is not going to pull us out of this one, that repentance is not enough to save the nation, Josiah's response is, we're going to follow the Lord anyway. Can you imagine having that much courage? That when there's nothing to gain in the short term, nothing to gain as you can see it in this world, and it's all just eternal, that when the gospel, in fact, when the commitment to the Word of God would cost you, that you would still serve the Lord with a whole heart the way Josiah did. And Josiah gathers all Israel there in Jerusalem, and they worship the Lord with absolute joy, absolute respect, absolute reverence, and absolutely embracing his whole truth, recognizing that at the end of the day, it's not going to do any good as far as the nation's experience. Now, folks, that's tremendous. And actually, it's a really good thing, a good thing, when God's people have nothing to gain from following him, and they follow him anyway. In a sense, that's the point where you realize that your love for God is unalloyed, that your love for God is true, that your love for God is not mired in self-interest. It's just rejoicing in what is true. So we pick up in verse 1, in the reign of Jehoiakim, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came from the Lord saying, thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah who have come to worship in the Lord's house all the words which I've commanded you to speak. Do not omit a word. Perhaps they will listen and everyone will turn from his evil way, that I may repent of the calamity which I am planning to do to them because of the evil of their deeds. And you will say to them, thus saith the Lord, if you will not listen to me, to walk in my law which I have set before you, to listen to the words of my servant the prophets, whom I have been sending to you again and again, but you have not listened, then I will make this house like Shiloh, and this city I will make a curse to all the nations of the earth. Now let's look at that. The time of Jehoiakim is around 609 BC. Jeremiah receives his call around 625. And so a number of years have passed. He has lived through the bulk of Josiah's reign, a time of Josiah's reign in which Jeremiah was still delivering the message, God is coming to judge, God is coming to judge, God is coming to judge. It's over, ladies and gentlemen. And yet, Josiah does not raise a finger against him. The nation as a whole seems to accept it, and Jeremiah is not in any trouble. But that's about to change. Josiah dies in 609. He dies in battle from Pharaoh Necho. And as he dies, the hope of the nation dies with him. The most righteous ruler the southern kingdom has ever had now bleeds his last in the back of a chariot on his way back to Jerusalem after being wounded at a battle at Megiddo. And his son Jehoaz comes to the throne. Jehoaz dies within 3 months, and Jehoiakim becomes king. Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, is not a righteous man. And in fact, he is installed in the position by the Pharaoh of Egypt, and Nebuchadnezzar is on the rise, indomitable, unstoppable, and very quickly, Jehoiakim becomes a vassal king to both Egypt and to Babylon, which puts him in the middle of crisis. And actually, the time of Jehoiakim from day one is a day of unprecedented national crisis. Economically, they are in trouble. Militarily, they are in trouble. And the brief hiatus and reform of the worship of God that has occurred in Israel up to this point under Josiah disappears in a puff of smoke. Now, the people had been playing ball with Josiah, and because Josiah was good for business, they played along with the worship of Yahweh. There was a restoration of temple worship. There was the cleaning out of all the temple prostitution, all of the false gods from Jerusalem, all of the surrounding area of Judah. But all of those false gods and false worship and false worshipers just got chased to the boonies. But the day that Josiah died, they all flooded back and were recklessly committed to their false worship. They say that the first casualty of war is the truth, but that's not strictly the case. Actually, the first casualty of crisis is the truth. And what you find from this point on is that because the nation is not tied to its God, is not tied to a fidelity to the Word of God, everybody starts lying because you're in the middle of crisis. And so the false prophets are preaching a message, all is well, all is well, peace, peace, all is going to be fine. But anybody with two eyes and a brain can see it's not going to be okay. Israel is militarily weak. The northern 10 tribes have disappeared and have been gone for 100 years. Judah is chased into a tiny little area. Their king, Jehoiakim, is a puppet to the Pharaoh of Egypt, but also a puppet of Nebuchadnezzar. He is not an independent ruler. He is not Josiah. Everything is bad. And so the government starts lying. The prophets, the priests, the princes, and the king, they all start lying. Folks, the truth is the first casualty of crisis. And when a group of people are not rigorously tied to their ethic, rigorously tied to God, then all you're going to get from that group of people is lie after lie after lie, and you can never tell if something's true or not. And that's the way it is for the next 11 years until it becomes absolutely, unavoidably true that everybody's been lying to the people all along. That's the way it works in the real world. Is that once a country, once a group of people, once a church leaves its God and its commitment to the truth and are not absolutely determined by principle, they start lying. And you can see this in nations, but you can especially see it in churches. That when leadership has lost its fidelity to the Bible, when they have given up on the Word of God, they don't tell the congregation. They simply keep it a secret. And many people in this room who have come from other backgrounds know that that's absolutely true. That's been your experience. You wondered all those years, well, how is it that leadership justified the deception? How is it they justified the lie? Well, it's because if you're not tied to the Word of God, everything is permissible. And that's just the way it is. Any leader who is not tied to his God is tied to falsehood. And it's at that point all ground becomes shifting sand. Everything you stand upon is thin ice, and it's just a matter of time before it becomes readily apparent. And so the nation is in the middle of crisis, but everybody from the prophets, the priests, the king, and the princes are saying, it's all fine, it's all fine, and it's not. And so God calls Jeremiah. Jeremiah, stand up in the temple of the Lord. And when everybody comes to worship, they're double-minded, they're divided heart worship, where they're worshiping Baal on the outside of the city, and then they come to town to worship Yahweh. When they come to that place, those people who are soon going to set up idols in the temple and idols at the gates and idols everywhere, and it will be recognized for what it is. Josiah, who had undone all that, it's now going to just come back flooding in. And as that happens, Jeremiah, I want us to be clear and I want us to start on the same page. You notice this is early or in the beginning of Jehoiakim's reign. Josiah has been dead for less than a year. Early in Jehoiakim's reign, Jeremiah is called to stand in the house of the Lord and to put his name and his life on the line for the truth. And the nation will not be redeemed. The nation is not going to listen. What God said through Huldah to Josiah remains true. But there will be some who hear. There will be some who listen. There will be some figs in that bowl who prove to be true and fresh, although most are just rotten, rotten, rotten. And the message goes forth, and understand that God will redeem for himself his own remnant. God will preserve for himself a people unto his name. God's going to take those middle class people who go into the captivity, and he is going to carve and forge from those people a pure people devoted to his name. He's going to redeem. And at the end of the day, although Jeremiah's job nets very little fruit and it ends in disaster, God is already planting the seeds for the future from which he will redeem his people. But that involves Jeremiah laying his life on the line, standing up and saying, "Thus saith the Lord." And Christian, that's going to have to be you. Now, you're not going to be a prophet. God is closed in his revelation. You're not going to get new information that you can then say, "Thus saith the Lord," to. But I'm telling you right now, the word of God is true. This book is absolutely without error. And you're going to have to stand up in the public square and put your life on the line. And you're going to have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," because God's Bible says so. And folks, we live in an age now where that will be increasingly unacceptable. Increasingly unacceptable. And there are Christians who are trying to play both sides. They're trying to soft foot the gospel. And the notion that has come about is that Christians want to be in this world which is increasingly hostile to the gospel, but be winsome. Winsome. That the gospel has been construed with, if you say the truth in love, that means you have to be nice. And I can just tell you right now, the gospel isn't nice. It's not nice, and that's not just me. I know I'm not nice. And I know that you know that I'm not nice. I try to be. I just have no talent for it. But the gospel is not nice. And Christians who are being winsome are trying to talk about the gospel as a 12-step program, as a rehabilitative process. They talk about the love of God an awful lot, but they don't strangely speak of God's wrath. That's because the wrath of God is not a growth strategy. It is not a church growth strategy. It just happens to be true. And I can tell you right now with absolute conviction, if you are not telling people that they are under the wrath of God, you are not sharing the gospel with them. You may be sharing a piece of it. You may be talking about some aspects of the character of God. You may be speaking some truth, but you're not telling them the real truth. The real truth is, if people are not getting from you in your communication of the gospel that they are up under the abiding wrath of God, the imminent destruction of God, the absolute wrath of God, then you aren't sharing with them the gospel. The gospel is not nice. It is a stumbling stone and a rock of offense. And those who come thereby must be offended by it. Because the gospel says to every human being, "You are rotten to the core." It says to every human being, "You cannot make it out of this mess on your own. Your works of righteousness are as filthy rags." Yesterday, I walked into the janitorial closet. Most of the building was empty, and Kim and I were doing some things. And we walked in, and because there's always been all this cleaning, there's a basket in the corner. And in the corner, it has a little sign on it that says, "Dirty rags." And I said, "Hey, Kim, you should put a sign on that that says, 'Your righteousness.'" Because when God looks at the best you can do, that's what he sees. Only it looks worse than that relatively clean pile of rags, which people were still bothered by the fact that I pulled dirty rags out of there to go do something. If you're not telling people that they're up under the wrath of God, you're not sharing the gospel with them. And I'm telling you right now, there is a whole generation of churchgoers out there who are trying to be winsome with the gospel, and they are winsoming people into hell. And that's the truth of it. Talking about Jesus as a 12-step program leaves people under the wrath of God. Talking about just simply the love of God leaves people going to hell. And this generation that has arisen that seeks to be winsome is ultimately a church in crisis that is laying the first casualty to it, the truth. The truth is the first casualty of crisis. And ladies and gentlemen, just face the truth. The modern American church is in a crisis. It is in a crisis. So you can be absolutely determined that if your leadership of your church is not recklessly committed to what's true, recklessly committed to the gospel, recklessly committed to every word of Scripture, then they will begin to obfuscate. They will begin to mitigate. They will begin to lie for the sake of compromise, for the sake of getting along, for the sake even of being winsome. And that will go all the way up the track. You will not know nationally if you're in real trouble until trouble suddenly happens. And that's just history played out over and over. And you had better make a decision and go on record now before things get difficult. You had better decide what you're going to do with this book. You had better decide on how faithful you're going to be to the gospel, because when things get difficult, that's the question, is do I lay on the altar of this difficult situation the truth? And Jeremiah is called by God, and he says, Jeremiah, go into the temple and get on record early in Jehoiakim's reign, before things get really bad, even though they're bad, and even though everybody around you in leadership, religion, and everything else are saying, peace, peace, everything's fine, go on record, these people are under the wrath of God. And Jeremiah lays his life on the line. Picking up in verse 7, the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. And when Jeremiah was finished speaking all the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him, saying, "You must die." They've already decided what he said is not true. And so under Old Testament law, they seek to put him to death. "Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house will be like Shiloh?" Shiloh was the first place in the land where God's name was, where worship had been instituted. But in 1050 BC, it had been destroyed. It's just north of Jerusalem. Everybody had passed it. Everybody had seen it. And in these days, it was just a ruin of a place, an absolute destruction, both a tohu and a bohu. It was a mess. And Jeremiah said, this place is going to look just like that. "Why have you said that about us, Jeremiah? This is where the temple of the Lord is. This is God's name. He'll never, ever let us fail. This is our good luck charm, our get out of jail free card. We're fine. We're fine." And Jeremiah says, "No, you're not." When the officials of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat at the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and to all the people, saying, "A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against the city, and you have heard in this hearing." And Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and to all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against the city and all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds. Obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which has been pronounced against you. But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me as is good and right in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you will bring innocent blood on yourselves and on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to you to speak all these words in your hearing. I'm here because it's my job and I'm innocent. But what you do with that is up to you. Now, Christian, that's not a church growth strategy, but it is a gospel commitment strategy. We must be committed to going to all the world, those who hate us and those who love us, those who can tolerate us and those who hate every sight of us, and tell them very clearly, you are up under the wrath of God. And that is not a nice message, but it is one that saves souls. It is a message that brings the disapprobation of the world. It is a message that can get you in trouble. It is a message that can ruin your career and lower your friendship pool. But in such days as these, for the sake of souls dying and going to hell, ought we not to be clear? And so they come up and they have seized Jeremiah. It says in the text, they surround him. And in that moment, Jeremiah is obviously concerned, but he's also recklessly committed to what God's calling is. And he says, do with me as you will. But just know this, that if you kill me, if you find a judgment against me, then you bring innocent blood to the grave. And this is very similar to our old friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. As they face the king of Babylon some years later, or about this time, some years later, and they say, king, do with us what you will. God will save us, but if he doesn't, God's still God. And Christian, there is this thing that is also absolutely incestuous, absolutely adulterous, absolute idolatry, which has reared its head in the church today. And that is, we have to play this smart. Let's not get too far out there with the gospel. Let's not be too clear. Let's just skim the surface with people and we'll pick up the stragglers and just see. This is another aspect of being winsome, of being nice, of presenting a gospel that isn't offensive, and presenting a Jesus who is smiling and beneficent, not a Jesus who is a judge. This is the same old mitigation which Charles Spurgeon spoke against at the turn of the 19th century into the 20th. And it is always there in the back of people's minds. Let's play this smart, but what you see over and over again from the prophets and actually God's prescription is a true gospel, a gospel to which you are faithful, is a gospel that is offensive and a gospel where you have to trust the Lord with your fate when you open your mouth. Be strong and courageous, Christian. Speak this gospel with clarity, recognizing that the world increasingly will not tolerate its presence, let alone the sound of it. And that's what we're called to as God's people. But then something happens, something amazing happens. Verse 16, then the officials and all the people said to the priest and to the prophets, no death sentence for this man, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God. They go back to the Deuteronomy concept. We have to wait this out. If he's spoken in the Lord's name, then we must listen. But also notice we have a precedent for what Jeremiah says. Micah of Moresheth, the prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and he spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Zion will be plowed as a field, and Jerusalem will become a ruin. and the mountains of the house as the high places a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and entreat the favor of the Lord? And the Lord changed his mind about the misfortune which he had pronounced against them. But we are committing ourselves a great evil against ourselves. Indeed. Now pause there for a moment. Something magical happens. Now remember, the nation is in crisis and leadership is lying to its citizenry. As a result, they cannot tolerate the presence of the truth. They've got to shut that thing up. And folks, you can spot this all the time. You can tell who's lying by their tolerance for an opposing voice. The truth never has to kill the other side. It never has to murder the other side. It never has to force the other side out. It can tolerate their presence. Christians, because we have a true gospel, we can hear the nonsense from the world without calling for their heads. But I tell you the truth, the world will always come for you when you tell them what is true. And they point to a precedent. They said, in the days of Hezekiah, a prophet came and he spoke the same message. We didn't have a problem back then. Why? Well, that's because Hezekiah was in the middle of crisis, but Hezekiah was recklessly committed to the truth. He was principally tied to his God. The ethic was robustly God's ethic. A nation where God's ethic is held can tolerate bad news when it's true. A nation that has lost its God simply cannot. And a church that has lost its God cannot. And there we have it. Indeed, there was also a man who prophesied in the name of the Lord, Uriah by name, the son of Shemaiah from Kiriath-Jearim. He prophesied against this city and against the lands in the words similar to those of Jeremiah. When Jehoiakim and his mighty men and all the officials heard these words, then the king sought to put him to death. But Uriah heard it, and he was afraid, and he fled, and he went to Egypt. Then King Jehoiakim sent men to Egypt, Elnathan the son of Achbor, a certain men with him into Egypt. They brought Uriah from Egypt, led him to the king Jehoiakim, who slew him with the sword and cast his dead body into a burial place of common people. But the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, was with Jeremiah, so that he was not given into the hands of the people to put him to death. So Jehoiakim's king, and Jeremiah speaks and his life is saved. Jehoiakim is king, Uriah speaks, and he dies. And that's not because Jeremiah was winsome and Uriah was not. They spoke similar words, a message from God and a message of judgment. And Jeremiah is accepted and Uriah is put to death. And folks, there's the point. A nation that is not tied to its God, a people that have forgotten their ethic, a people that have embraced idolatry and sinfulness and falsity will actually spread that falsity to every corner of government, society, and religion. And they will stamp out any message and they will be successful unless God preserves. And Christian, there's the point. God does not call us to stand up for Him when He guarantees our safety. He does not call us to proclaim the gospel with boldness when the outcome is sure. He does not call us to stay faithful to Him when things just aren't that bad. He calls us to the same faithfulness every day, to the same truthfulness every day, to the same reckless commitment to the gospel every day, regardless of its cost and regardless of whether we are preserved or we die. And you are going to have to make a decision. And you need to make that decision today. And I speak to the church today. Those of you who have trusted in Jesus as your Savior. Those who have come to the foot of the cross and received a remission of sin. Those who know Him. That you commit yourself to stepping not to the right nor to the left, but staying on the clear path. Not asking such nonsense questions of how much of this gospel can I give up and still stay true? How much of my words need to be blunted and softened so that people don't get upset? But you're so recklessly committed to the gospel that you present it without error, without mitigation, and in its wholeness. And I have no problem with the love of God being preached. But if you are giving people a gospel that is devoid of God's wrath, then you have stopped sharing the gospel. Let's go to prayer as we prepare for communion. Father God, we do pray for your people that in such days and in such days of shifting sand and thin ice and all of the sandcastle virtues of modern man, that we might be a people who are faithful, who are recklessly committed to all of the gospel in its fullness. And not only the parts that are pleasant, not only the parts that seem on their surface winsome, but also those parts which are offensive, and as a result of offense, necessary. That every soul needs to come to the awareness of their fallenness, even their utter despicableness. That sin has touched every piece of their lives and they are in need of redemption. And that redemption is only accomplished in another absolutely offensive act. A crucifixion. A crucifixion of Jesus, of which all men stand guilty before such reckless sacrifice. Father, that you might redeem those who believe. But the material parts of the gospel come out of those two offensive elements. And we must abandon self-righteousness. We must abandon a dependence on anything other than the blood of Jesus. That it is not Jesus plus. It is not something instead. But it must be absolutely Christ alone. Father, give us a commitment to that, so that we might live as your faithful people.